Welcome to all who are here. It is good to see the presence of everyone. I recognize virtually every face that is here, and it's good to see you and honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word. Before I actually get into the lesson this morning, I want to real briefly let you know that I've been sick the last couple of days. I've had a horrible sore throat and a fever and other such things. Went to a doctor yesterday and told that it is a virus of some sort, and so they couldn't give me antibiotics. I'm only telling you that not for sympathy, but don't be offended when I don't shake your hand after services, and I won't be offended if you keep your distance. So we understand. I know there's a lot of things going around, so those are definite concerns that we have. This morning, we are continuing our study of the subject of godly homes in an ungodly world. And up to this point, over the past 2 months, we've been examining various aspects of what is involved in marriage. We've talked about the importance of the home. We've talked about the act of marriage and what it involves. And we've talked about what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. And we spent a couple of weeks addressing the subject of dating and preparing for marriage. And then last week we had a lesson in which we dealt with what is described as the marriage covenant. And in all of these lessons, we have led up to a godly home. All of that deals with making preparations to ensure, or that will help you, in choosing the right spouse. And the emphasis that we have made all throughout this study, week in and week out, is you must enter into a marriage with an understanding that it is for life. That needs to be primary in everything associated with it up to that. And that's why I put all of that material that we've discussed, 8 lessons, up to this point before we actually get to what our responsibilities are within the home. So now we come to the second portion of our study where we are going to begin to examine the various relationships within the home. And this is actually going to compile 4 different lessons. And then I have a couple of lessons that we're going to conclude with, including I'm hoping to present a lesson dealing with singles in society, and then I want to make some spiritual application from the things that we have studied in conclusion to this particular study. So we have a few weeks left in this study, and it is my hope that it is beneficial. There's a lot of reasons why I believe that this is some lessons that need to be addressed. I've preached on this about 8 years ago, and this is just something that from time to time needs to be addressed again and again. And incidentally, many of you were not here when I preached this 8 years ago, and there are others who have grown up since I preached it 8 years ago, and so there's still quite a bit of audience here that needs to hear this and is hearing some of these things from me for the first time. So with that in mind, we want to now engage in the various roles that are associated with the home. If a home is to be godly and if a home is to thrive, it is going to depend on everybody being what God would have us to be. Everyone understanding what their role is within the home and being willing to fulfill that role. The first role that we want to address is the role of the husband. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about the role of the wife. And then we're going to address the responsibilities of parents. And then we're going to address the responsibilities of children in honoring their parents and their role within the home. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with for the next 4 weeks. But we want to begin with the husband, because the husband is where the foundation of the home actually begins. He is to take the leadership in that particular aspect. And we're living in a society where God's role for the husband has been confused. There are many wives who at the outset will not agree to submit to their husbands. And there are many husbands who will not stand up and take the lead within their homes. There are also husbands that are overbearing and that are selfish. And there are those who have just outright surrendered their headship to their wives. And I'll tell you right now that it is rare to find a happy relationship where these things are the case. Because it's not what God intends, and I will contend that it is not natural. Because of the way that God made man and woman, we are different. We are, if you'll allow the modern expression, we are wired differently. And that's something that's very much understood, and we're going to develop that a little bit as we go through this particular lesson here. But as I begin, I want it to be understood that the husband, it is his responsibility as the foundation of the home. Now, being husband is only one part of his life as a godly man. And I want you to understand that before you can be a godly husband, you have to be a godly man. The godly man, or the godly husband, is going to come out of being a godly man. And when I talk about that, what I mean is, even as a husband, you're also going to be a citizen within society, and you have a role. If you're blessed, you will have responsibilities and a role as a father. And as a Christian, you have responsibilities toward your brethren. And of course, you always have responsibilities toward God. So being a husband is only one aspect of your life. And in addition to that, you need to understand that of all your relationships that you are involved with, whether you're dealing with your social relationship, whether you're dealing with your relationship with your brethren, whether you're dealing with even other relationships associated with those in your family, your first priority is toward your wife, other than that of your responsibility to God. Your wife must come first. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's even true before your children. That may get your attention, but let me explain that for a minute, what I mean by that with a husband. It is important that his wife be his priority and that he take care of her needs. And that's what I mean by she comes first. And what I mean by that is it's going to have a bearing on every other relationship that you are involved with. If your relationship with your wife, and for the wife, this is true for the husband as well, if your relationship with one another is as it ought to be, it's going to make your relationship and working with your children easier. And you have to have stability with your spouse to help you develop stability with your children. It's certainly true in dealing with your extended family, your parents and your grandparents and your aunts and your uncles and whatever other adopted family you have. Listen to me. Your wife comes first. Husbands have to realize that. Isn't that what Moses was talking about in Genesis 2? A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to understand ahead of time that your wife needs to be more important than your friends. Your wife needs to be more important than your job. Needs to be more important than your hobbies. And yes, even your sporting events. I mentioned that because somebody said something to me before services today. Your wife has to come first. And you're very fortunate if you find a wife that likes football as much as you do. So that's just a side note. Nevertheless, understand that it is important that she is first, and because it has a bearing on all this relationships. And another reason why that is true is your jobs can change. For most of us, we're going to change jobs at least once in our lives. For many of us, it's going to be a lot of times you're going to make those changes. You may even change friends. But according to God's Word, can you change wives? If you think you can, see me. I've got 7 or 8 sermons I want you to listen to. Because that's what we've tried to establish. Furthermore, you will need your wife to support you in the decisions that you as a husband have to make within the family. So she has to be your priority. And that's the point that I am making in all this. And of course we know that the damage that comes from neglecting the relationship of one another. And we see that all throughout society, where the roles of husband and wife, as I've already said, have been confused with one another. And we have so many twisted concepts of what's involved in the husband-wife relationship because of what we see in the media and everywhere else about that. That's why it is so important that we understand these things. I find it ironic that when you look at society's concept, or at least the media's concept of a husband, often the stable husband is treated as a prude and cruel and harsh. Oftentimes, the man of the house is treated as the idiot. He's a beer drinking, beer-bellied slob that's lazy and he's ignorant, and sometimes his children know more than he does and everything else. You see that portrayed throughout the news media about husbands. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches about what the husband is to be. And so it's because of all these things that he needs to understand that role and understand his priorities. There was a book that I read a number of years ago, and I actually brought this out when we studied this several years ago. There was a book entitled Man of Steel and Velvet by Aubrey Antolin. And in this particular book, he portrayed that there are two sides to a man. First of all, there is the side which is described as the side of steel. And of course, when you think of steel, you think of the metal. And he's talking about it. Steel is talking about how he is the head of the house. He's a guide. He's the protector. He's a provider for the family. He's masculine, and he's a builder of society. He has confidence in what he does. He contributes to what is going on around him. He makes his family feel secure and safe because he cares for them and protects them in whatever it is they need. And because of this steel side, his wife can feel like she is the woman that she ought to be. She can turn to him to protect her because he's there and he's established himself as a man. But then there's the other side of that, and that's the side of being a man of velvet. And what is meant by that is he's gentle, that he's understanding of his wife, that he has an attractive disposition, that he's humble, that he's refined in the way that he conducts himself. He promotes good human relationships with people, and he brings out love in his wife and his children, mainly because he's easy to be loved. You know of people that are easy to love, and you know of people that are not easy to love. The ones that challenge you as a Christian to fulfill the commands that God gives you toward all man. There are some people out there that it is difficult to get along with them, and it's because of their disposition. The man of steel and velvet. The man of velvet is one, he's easy to be loved and he's gentle. And he's, you enjoy being around him. He's a pleasure to be around. That has to do with godly attitudes. We know that. You know all the attitudes that I'm talking about. Now he goes on in his book as he begins to bring it to his conclusion, he actually gives a perfect example of this man of steel and velvet. And that is Jesus Christ. When you look at the life of Jesus, was he not a man? And I don't just mean that from the standpoint of gender. I mean from the way that he conducted himself. He was a man. He stood up when he needed to stand up, and as he needed to stand up for that which was right. And he continually did that at all times. But at the same time, he was also gentle, and he was understanding, and he was caring. He had a disposition that was easy to be around, unless, of course, you had a problem with the truth. He was one who loved people, and he was loved by many. So he demonstrates an example of what it means to be a man of steel and velvet. And that man is the foundation of being a husband. Well, as I said just a few moments ago, the premise of the book is that godly husbands begin by being godly men. And that's really a good description of what we're talking about when we talk about the role of the husband in the family. So with that in mind, let's spend a few minutes and talk about what are some of the responsibilities that a husband has within the family relationship. The first responsibility that we have to deal with is that the godly husband is to lead his household. He has that responsibility. Hear me clearly. As the husband, you are the head of the house. God gave you that responsibility. It's not something that you can delegate to your wife. You know, I've heard of churches before that justify women in leadership positions by saying, well, the elders gave them authority to do it. No. It is a role that God gave and that God put restrictions upon that we have to respect. And God says in the house that the husband is the head of the wife. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 23. And as you can see on the slide up there, it's said more than once. It's said several times within the New Testament itself. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 23, where Paul is likening the relationship of Christ to His church with the wife to her husband. He says there in verse number 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. And he goes on in verses 22 and 24, on both sides of that statement, he talks about submission, which we are going to address in our lesson next week. We're going to talk a little bit about what that involves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 3, Paul in that particular verse there says, and I realize that he's dealing with issues concerning authority, and he's dealing with primarily the head covering in this context, but notice how he begins this study. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So the emphasis is made there that the head of woman is man. And you have 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 5, and in that particular text you find the qualifications of elders, and simply stated, one of the things that it says there is that he has to be able to rule his house. That's one of the qualifications of an elder. He has to be the head of the house, and he has to demonstrate that headship within the home. That shows that he has an understanding of the headship of Christ over the church. And that will help him to lead in the church the way that he ought to shepherd the flock the way that the Scriptures instruct him to do so. It is an absolute necessary qualification for being an elder within a congregation. Now, why is he the head of the household? Why is the man the head? You know, we live in a society where, I'll tell you right now, this is not very popular. Matter of fact, it's condemned in our society. It's mocked. It's treated as outdated. It is statements like this that cause many to say that Paul hated women, basically, or that's the implication. That he was a male chauvinist is sometimes the way that he is described there. And so they explain away the words of Paul. But I want you to understand another passage that we need to give consideration to, it, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in about verse number 11. And that particular text there, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15, Paul there says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In this particular text, Paul gives two reasons as to why the woman is to be in subjection to man. Number one, Adam was formed first. Eve was created from his side. And number two, Eve was first deceived. So the truth of the matter is that not only does God give reasons, but God tells us that the man is, that the husband is the head of the wife. And we have to accept that whether we like it or not. And it is as important for the men to understand this as it is for the women to understand this. And I want you to hear me clearly. As we go through this lesson, you're going to see that this is not carte blanche for the man to act however he wants to act, to do whatever he wants to do. If he treats his wife the way that he ought to, it's going to be a loving relationship. I remember as I was preaching this series of lessons a number of years ago that someone came up to me afterwards, and I've already said this in the study, but the point was made that as a woman, when she was looking for her husband, she said, I made a decision when I started dating that I was going to ask myself, is this a man that I am willing to submit to? And that means that you're looking at his ability to lead. His willingness to stand up and be the head of the household. And are you going to want to submit to his decisions? I'm going to tell you right now, if you're looking at a man that doesn't care enough about you, if you're concerned about answering yes to that, don't get married. Don't marry that person. I'll tell you right now, that's a red flag. That's a very clear red flag to give understanding to as you consider that. You know, now, in addition to that, something else that we need to understand about this, as we continue to deal with this, it doesn't mean that she's his slave. And it doesn't mean that she is his a footstool. As we pointed out before, you'll note that a woman was taken from the rib of Adam, and someone made an observation, and I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but someone made the observation that he was not, or she was not taken from his head to be lord over him, nor was she taken from his foot to be his stepping stool, but she was taken from his side to be his companion, to be his equal. The woman is not to be a piece of property, not to be abused. And if you study the history of the role of women in the Roman Empire back when these scriptures were being written, actually what was written in the New Testament was radical. It was different. Because the way that Paul was telling husbands that they needed to treat their wives was not always conventional. Society, back then, and we've seen this throughout history, women have been treated as pieces of property. And that was never the intent. And when you find it in Scripture and you study everything it says about the husband and his relationship to his wife, she's his helpmeet. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 7, it says that he is to honor his wife. To honor her. To render her honor. That is what she is worthy of. And that is what he is responsible to provide for her. excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, it says there that he is to love her as he loves his own body. Let's turn over to that text. And I want to go ahead and read this because we're going to refer back to it. So let's go ahead and read it, and then we can refer back to it as we deal with it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. This is still dealing with the relationship of Christ and His church, and Paul making an analogy between that of the husband and the wife. He says there in verses 28 and 29, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh and of his bones. And he goes, so he points out there that a man loves his own flesh. He nourishes it and he cherishes it. And the same way that he nourishes and cherishes his own body, he ought to nourish and cherish his wife. So when you see that description, yes, he's the head of the house, but he's not a brutal, ruthless dictator who has married his slave, his piece of property that he can do whatever he wants with her, and when he snaps his finger, she better immediately bow. That's not the picture of the husband that you find as head of the house in the Bible. And as they lead, as they step up and lead, there are many different ways that they are to lead their whole household, including their wives. Number one, they lead by example. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 13 and 14, you find here in this text where Paul is dealing with believing and unbelieving spouses. He says that if the unbelieving spouse will stay with the believing spouse, let him. And then an observation is made there about there's the possibility that the believing wife can sanctify her husband and the believing husband will sanctify his wife by them being together. And, let's go ahead and read the verses just to clarify them. In verses 13 and 14, he says there, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce her, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And I want you to understand that when that text is saying that, it is not making the observation that the believing wife is going to save her husband by proxy, or the believing husband is going to save his wife by proxy. What it means is by their example and their influence, there's a good possibility that they will convert them if they continue to remain faithful. And that's really the point of that. There's hope as a result of faithfulness. That's the best way to lead, is by example. And we understand that in every other aspect of society. Yes, you have to give commands and instruction, but if you set a proper example, there is no better way to lead. And I want to tell you, that's true as a Christian. The best way to teach somebody is by example. Husbands need to learn to lead by listening. A good leader is aware of what his followers need. And he finds out. And the way he finds out is he asks questions. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. And let's notice what that text says there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 7. In this particular text, Peter there is saying concerning the husbands that they need to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. He makes the observation that you give honor to your wife as to a weaker vessel, and that you dwell with her as with understanding. And we're going to talk more about this in just a few moments. But I want to tell you right now that the major problem that you find in many marriages is poor communication. A husband that won't ask his wife what she needs. A husband that doesn't get input before he makes decisions. Problems are going to happen when that takes the case. You need to, in order to make an informed decision, you need to know as much information as you can. And husbands have to keep that in mind as they lead the household. And then when he makes up his mind, he acts in the best interest of his family. I'm going to tell you the significance of that. He acts in the interest of his family, not himself. It's not about what the husband wants all the time. Matter of fact, the husband needs to understand right up front that as the head of the house and as the provider, he's got to be willing to make the sacrifices. The sacrifices that are absolutely necessary in order to be pleasing to God. And when he makes a decision, he has to make the decision that's best for the family. And it's not just the little things, but it's the big things as well. He has to make the hard decisions. And sometimes they may be the unpopular decisions. But as the head of the house, it is his responsibility. And to fail to do so is often cowardly or lazy. When a husband makes his wife make the tough decisions, it's because he won't do his job. And that way he can blame her when something goes wrong. That's wrong. That's contrary to what Scripture teaches. And the final point in considering a husband leading his wife is he takes responsibility for how he leads his wife and his family. When he makes mistakes, he accepts responsibilities and he accepts the consequences as a result of his decisions. You ever hear of individuals who never take responsibility for anything themselves? They always have somebody else to blame. You ever seen a husband or that blames his wife for everything that goes wrong? And you know we hear the jokes. You hear the jokes about those things all the time. It's always her fault. It's the children's fault. You want to cause a child to become discouraged and upset? Criticize them all the time. Blame them for everything all the time. Don't take any responsibility yourself. That's contrary to God's will. A husband needs to take responsibility. All that is a part of his leadership. And as he leads his family, there are some other things that he is going to do as well. Number one, he's going to love his wife. Husbands have a responsibility to love their wives. Love is something that is absolutely necessary in a godly marriage. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's commanded. It is commanded. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, going back to that text, Ephesians chapter 5, you find there that Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Going down to verses 28 and 29. You read there again, "Husbands ought to love their wives," or their own wives, "as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself." You've got to love your wife. It is commanded by God. Now in the Greek language, there are at least four different words that are translated love in our English language. Agape, which is the one from a religious standpoint we're most familiar with, and that's the word that is used in Ephesians 5 and in most of the New Testament where you find the word love. It's just the word agape, which means you care. You care enough that you will sacrifice for what is best for that purpose, for that person. Doesn't that describe a husband, what he ought to do as he loves his wife? But then there's other words. There's the word storge, which is a familial love. The love that you would find within a family. Some call it a natural love. The love that a mother has for her child and a father has for his child. That is the idea of a storge love. And we know that sometimes that love expands beyond that of our family. We have friends that are as close as our family, and that love is there. Then there's the phileo love, which is the friendliness, the being of treating each other with brotherly kindness, as it is sometimes described. And then there's eros, which is erotic love, sexual relations. In the marriage relationship, all four of these types of love are important. And they all need to be there. And the reason they all need to be there is because there's going to be times within a relationship that things are not going to be pleasant. And perhaps there's going to be anger there. And perhaps there's going to be some time when you don't like your spouse because of something that he or she does. I'm going to tell you right now that if you understand biblical love, you're going to get through those times. Because you're still going to care about each other, even though you don't like them right now because of something that's going on. And you're going to, out of love, work through whatever that is. And you're going to become closer as a result of that. One reason so many marriages fail today is because men do not comprehend this. And they just look at the exterior of a situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul there talks about the responsibility that a husband and a wife have toward each other. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now this is a passage that talks about the responsibility that a husband and a wife have to render due affection to one another, and we might describe that as the marriage bed. Hebrews chapter 13 and about verse 4 there. It's to engage in relations that God has provided as a privilege for a husband and a wife. And he says very clearly that the husband is not to deprive his wife, and the wife is not to deprive her husband. He has a responsibility to take care of her needs in this area as well. And I find it interesting that in the English language, that there's a sense in which love is associated with this. Maybe not a proper understanding of the word in its greatest aspect, but it is an act that is associated with those who love one another. And it is an act that can bring you closer together. And that is really what God intended for it to do and to accomplish. So it really is a part of husbands loving their wives. And then there's Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 19 where you read there it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You see how many times the Scripture tells husbands to love their wives? Now in this particular text it's interesting because it says that you are not to be bitter. And the idea of bitterness would be treating them hatefully, abusing them, or despising them. If a man puts down his wife, either when she's by herself or in the presence of others, he's not treating her properly. He is treating her with spite. He is being hateful toward her. And that is contrary to what God says we ought to be toward one another. Notice how Paul's view of the way a man treats his wife is not as a piece of property. And that's the point to understand about all this. Be reminded of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. In addition to this, a suggestion that I might make here for husbands to keep the love going is, keep the fire burning, as it says, even after the honeymoon is over. And many suggestions that could be given toward this end. You know, go on dates even after you get married. Go on dates. Do little things. You would be amazed at how much little things are appreciated by your wives. They mean more than the diamond rings, you know, if when the attitudes are right. Remember her anniversary and yours. Remember her birthday and other such things. Those types of events are meaningful to your wife. Praise her. Instead of talking her down, praise your wife, especially in front of others. I guess I better take that away. Not especially. You praise her always. That ought to include when you are in front of others. In Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This is the description that is given there. For the way that he treats her. Husbands need to love their wives. And then there are many other things that are associated with this. I still have another 3 points on this. I I guess I'm going to have to continue this next week. I didn't know there was that much to say about husbands. So, but anyways, because of the time, I'm going to continue this next week. So we'll go ahead and conclude our lesson at this particular time. And I do appreciate your attention. And we realize that these things are very, very important. Does that give me the right to preach two sermons on wives as well? So, nevertheless, let's consider these things. This is important. And the reason it is so important is because godly homes will determine what society will become. And our society so much needs to see godly husbands being godly husbands and godly wives being godly wives. If those things are absent in society, we have great concerns.